We are doing a series called Dealing with Life, and it is coming out of the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever given. You know, I feel a little inadequate as I'm up here, because how are you supposed to give a sermon on the best sermon ever given, right? Is that even possible? So I'm going to do my best. You're going to give me grace, and it's going to be great. So let me start here, and this already is off to the wrong turn, right? We're going to start off by talking a little bit about the show Hoarders. Do you guys remember this one? It started back in, what's that year? I can't see it. 2009. It started back in 2009 on A&E, and it was one of those shows that's just like, how was this successful? But somehow it captivated people that there was folks who lived completely controlled by their objects, their possessions, right? Like they are trapped inside this kind of psychological state where they just have to hold on to things, right? And I could probably tell you a little bit more about the show, but I want to actually tell you about a story about a guy that I actually met who was a hoarder. The first time I met him, I was a children's ministry intern. And I was working every week, it seemed like, I had to clean the children's supply closet, right? And so I would go into this little place, and it had stuff, talk about hoarding, it had stuff going back almost 100 years. And there was Boy Scout stuff in there, there was all these random things that, like flannel graph, there was all this stuff was in there. Some of it still worked, some of it didn't, but my job for 6 months was every week I'd go in there and try to clear out a little bit more. And I got to this big box of yarn. And I have to admit, I probably could have donated some of this stuff. But as I'm going through it, some of it was bright and colorful and looked very childrenish. And some of it looked like it came out of the 70s. I think you know what I mean, right? That puke green or the vomity orange, like those colors, you know what I'm talking about? So there is a bunch of these, and thinking that no one would possibly want this, remember, I'm like about 18 at this time, I started throwing some of this stuff in the dumpster. Well, this guy comes by, and he is just livid. Like, you can't be throwing away this stuff. And he started dumpster diving for the stuff I had been throwing away. And I'm thinking, he's nuts, but he's a member of the church. People know him. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm sorry. Maybe I should have donated. I apologize. Well, flash forward, just about another 6 months later, and he had passed away. And people had gone to his house, and they realized that he was a hoarder. That he had newspapers stacked up, the yarn that he took out of the dumpster was taking up a corner of one room, that as they cleared out his house, they discovered what used to be living creatures at one point in time. Like, it was terrible. And here, we're talking today about how to deal with our stuff. So let me paint you a very bleak picture. That's not the way, right? And maybe, just maybe, we can back off of that and find a place where we know how we can deal with our stuff in a godly manner, in a way where our possessions don't control ourselves, right? So let's turn to the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, as we approach this Sermon on the Mount, as we approach the sermon that the best one ever given, Lord, may your Spirit lead us, guide us, and help us to gravitate towards the truth, especially that which you want to work in our lives today. Lord, we pray this in your Son's holy name, amen. All right, my friends, we're going to just dive right in. Matthew 6:19 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, this part of the passage reminds me of the What's in Your Wallet commercials. You remember those, right? Maybe you remember Jennifer Garner, or maybe Samuel L. Jackson. I believe Charles Barkley did it at one point, maybe Alec Baldwin. These commercials came up, and it was really simple. You need to buy something. There's something going on that you need this ability to pay for, and it just asks you, what's in your wallet, right? And so, as we look at that, it reminds me of, okay, well, you were talking about treasures, right? Where are your treasures? Let's look at this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The vermin gets a double circle right there. I don't know if you can see it from your vantage point, but we know that verse is a little bit different if you've ever memorized it, right? It's not vermin, it's what? Rust. Well, this Greek word is brosis. I love that, brosis. It sounds like they belong in a fraternity. Yeah, I'm brosis. It's corrosion, it's rust, it's something that eats away at other things. So it's not just a matter of moths coming and eating your clothes and rust destroying those things that are metal and thieves breaking in and steal. It is really the idea that anything that is material can pretty much disappear over the course of time, right? Have you ever seen those photos of cities that have been abandoned and how the trees just come in and start to break away at the buildings? Maybe you saw the new Planet of the Apes, Kingdom of the Planet of the Apes, and there's this great scene where it opens up and they're very clearly in what used to be a city, but the trees have just been growing up onto these old skyscrapers. Well, time will destroy the material, right? And so it basically saying this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where time will eventually get rid of it. Or where thieves might break in and steal. Laura and I had just gotten married. We had actually just gotten back from our honeymoon. And part of our wedding ceremony, we exchanged, do you guys remember promise rings? Or a purity ring. We exchanged our purity rings at our wedding. And they got put in this little box. And that little box got left at my parents' house. But the day after we got back from our honeymoon, somebody had basically shimmied their way through the bathroom window and stole all the jewelry in my parents' house. And so that's just gone, right? And then later on, not just a few months later, someone kicked in the door and took even more, right? Like the thieves, that's what they do. They'll come and take your stuff. But if you don't store up your treasures on earth where time will eventually destroy or where people can just take it from you, you're to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven where moths and vermin or moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so what does treasure in heaven look like? Well, we have to look at the context. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, so you may remember this. For me, I got a chance to preach some of this stuff back in November when we had the In Secret sermon series. You remember that? And I pointed out this, that all of these things that we might do for our faith, where we pray, where we give, and where we fast, it flows out of something. And it flows out of this verse. It's Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our acts of righteousness are to flow out of who we are in relationship with God, but it's as we shine our lights and as our good deeds are seen, even though we're not supposed to do it for men, right? That's the whole thing about In Secret. We don't do it for other people, because the second we do it for other people, we did it for the wrong reason, right? But when our good deeds are seen, that it shines the light of God and it glorifies God in heaven. That's the treasure that we're storing up in heaven, right? It goes right back to that. What are we doing for men? Because time will eventually destroy that, right? Those people will eventually pass on. But what are we doing for God? Those are the treasures that we're storing up in heaven where none of that can happen. Corrosion can't get to the treasures of heaven. So instead of what's in your wallet, we look at where is your wallet? Is your wallet filled with the things of this earth? Or I should say, what's in your wallet still works. I wish I would have thought about that yesterday. Anyway, so where's your wallet? Where have you put the emphasis? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It goes right back to Matthew 5. Are you doing it for men or are you doing it for God? Are you doing it for your own selfish desires or for the glory of the one who created you? Where are your treasures? So we're going to keep going. Matthew 6, 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we don't quite understand this as Americans because there's a Middle Eastern kind of thought behind here of how your eyes are a lamp. That not only, have you ever heard of your eyes dimming, right? That spark of life is kind of gone. So there's this kind of window into your soul, but there's also the ability to see and to focus. And it's hard to explain, but let's go with a more practical. Have you ever had a sty or something that is kind of blocked your eyesight, right? Maybe you had them dilated and you had to put those really ugly glasses on because you're getting prescriptions, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, when that happens, it inhibits you from being able to see properly. You know, I got this sty, the first one I ever got, it hurt so bad and my eye swelled shut and I just couldn't see. And it was pushing on it in a way where everything kind of got blurry, right? Well, you can't see. There's darkness when that happens. When your eye is unhealthy, it is full of darkness. And even the light that you have, it's increasing that darkness in a way. Does that make sense? Like, I'm sure you've probably had that moment where your eyes just weren't quite focusing right. But if the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So how do you keep your eyes healthy? Well, again, we come back to hoarders. Specifically, Warren Wiersbe says, it's not wrong to possess things, but it's wrong for things to possess us. It comes back to that where is your treasure? It's not wrong at all to have stuff. You know, I'm saving up for a PlayStation 5. I love video games. That's what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong about having a PlayStation 5. There's nothing wrong about buying that new car. What is wrong is when it starts to control you, where it takes over your mind space, where it takes over your budget, where you become a little over-leveraged. And again, where is God in all of that? Are you buying that new car so you have this flashy thing to show off to other people? What is going on? Does it possess you? There's a great story in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I've been going through C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia again, and as I was listening to this chapter, there's a moment where Eustace, if you know the story, he is just this terrible, rotten kid at the beginning of the book, right? The Pensieve kids, I believe it's Edmund and Lucy, it's their cousin, and they have to go and stay with this cousin of theirs, but they don't really like him. And whenever he gets the chance, he tries to make them feel rotten, but he gets sucked into this painting. They go off to Narnia, and he's on this voyage of a ship, and he is terrible company. So one day, as they're all working on this island, he decides he's going to go take a nap. He's going to disappear for a little bit, but he finds a dragon's treasure hoard. And once he finds it, he slips some of the diamonds into his pocket and he puts this arm brace up on his arm. And what he doesn't realize is that he himself, by taking the dragon's hoard, has now become the dragon. And he transforms overnight. And here he is. He's trapped. The armband is cutting into his arm and he's not able to communicate with the people he came with. And there's this moment where he realizes that his focus has been all wrong. He realizes in that moment when he has been possessed literally by those treasures that he kind of was a rotten kid all along. that he's had the wrong attitude, that if only he could escape his condition, that he could make things better again. And that's when Aslan, the Christ figure in the story, shows up and he helps him to shed his skin. He takes his claws and starts to take off the scales and keeps going until Eustace finally surrenders fully to him. And he steps out yet again, Eustace, but anew. He is a new creation. And from that moment on in the story, Eustace, he slips back into the old Eustace from time to time, but he is a new creation. But it was that treasure that overtook him. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, this is one of those translation things. In some translations, they use the word mammon, which comes from an old Chaldean word, mammonas. And this word basically is talking about a deity. But that deity is in charge of wealth and treasures and all the things associated with money. So we can kind of try to parse that out. Well, are they talking about physical money or are they talking about a god? Well, when you spend the time to process it, are those two separate things? We just got done talking about your possessions possessing you, right? So maybe mammon, money, maybe the things that we have, the stuff that consumes us becomes our god. And we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. What is it that we are actually going to focus on? I love how Mr. Miyagi says it in The Karate Kid, right? You guys remember this scene? Hopefully I don't offend. This is how it's written. I'm not trying to do an accent. It says, walk on road, walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle, sooner or later, get squish, just like grape. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do, yes, or karate do, no. You karate do, guess so, just like grape, squish, right? You got to pick a side. Is it going to be God or is it going to be mammon? Is it going to be Jesus Christ or the security that you can find in your wealth? But you got to choose. Who are you going to follow? Who is going to possess you? Where's your wallet? Let's keep going. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And I believe I've used this before in a sermon, but I apologize, but I just can't help it. When you see do not worry, you've got to go with Bobby McFerrin's don't worry, be happy, right? Do 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 do. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry. Yes, by all means pick. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve mammon? But if you serve God, don't worry. Don't worry at all. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He focuses in on these two key things that someone 2,000 years ago, that would be at the top of their list. These are the things that we need to get done today. We need to be clothed and we need food. And they also focus on drink, so water. You got your basic needs in there, right? And they start off with this. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? There's this argument here. Our lawyers in the room might know it, but it's terrible at Latin. You ready? A fortiori. A fortiori, right? And it's this idea that you're making an argument from something that's lesser but obvious to make a point about something that is greater and maybe less obvious. And we're talking about food, right? Right now, if food's an important thing, but if God finds food for the sparrows in the field and the ravens of the air, if God can take care of these creatures, doesn't it make sense that he's going to take care of you too? You don't need to worry because God takes care of these creatures as they go about their life, and he loves you so much more. You're made in his image. Doesn't it make more sense that he's going to provide you that as well, those things that you need? He says, can you add any bit to your life by worrying? And the answer is, no, I can't. The Greek is actually a little more complicated. It's, can you add a measure to a length is kind of how it reads, but there's some implications there. It's basically, can you add to life is what it comes down to. But can you add to your height by worrying? Can you add to the distance that you go in a day by worrying? Probably not. There's a lot of questions you can ask that way. And then we talk not only about clothes, but of food. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the wisest, richest king of Israel, that even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, that's that from lesser to greater argument again. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about these things. In the Preacher's Commentary by Myron Augsburger, he talks about, this is really what worry is. Worry are these three things. When we follow Christ, when we have chosen that path, worry is irreverent. We're not allowing God to be God when we worry, right? If we really take the time to think about who God is, especially as Presbyterians, like at the center of being Presbyterian is the belief that God is sovereign. So if we really take the time to think about that, how does worry fit in? It's really irreverent. It's also irrelevant. Again, the passage just made this argument. Can worry really do anything to our life? No, it can't add to anything. And then it's also irresponsible. And this is where science comes in. When we worry, it doesn't add anything to our life, but it does take away from our life. It shortens lifespans. It wrecks relationships. So don't worry. Be happy. All right. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Friends, not only is worry irreverent, irrelevant, and irresponsible, but we have a Father in heaven who wants to take care of our needs. And I'll remind you of our sermon series last summer. God's got this. God's got this. If you're facing troubles at work, troubles at home, shoot, even the stuff that our church is going through as a body as we looked towards a new senior pastor, God's got this. And worrying doesn't add a thing. Amen? Amen. All right. So we've got where's your wallet? Don't worry. And we've got one more point because I'm Presbyterian and it's always 3 points. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. I want to focus in on that seek first. And let's see if this illustration works. As an artist, there's different ways of drawing things, but specifically there's the 1 point or 2 point perspective. And what it is you draw a horizon line and you discover a vanishing point. A 2 point perspective has two vanishing points. And if this is getting too technical, we'll get there, trust me. So, but a 1 point perspective has one vanishing point. It's got a horizon line. So imagine with me as we draw as a cityscape, a library, whatever it is, all of the lines that lead you into that drawing are all directed towards that vanishing point, right? That's what creates the road. It's what creates the bottoms and the tops of the buildings. It's what is pointing right in the dead center of this particular picture, if you can see it. It's got a bridge and a river and all this stuff. And then there's other lines that aren't pointed exactly towards the vanishing line. What it does is it builds up a little bit of flavor and character. It's what makes the picture. But all the lines that are important points towards that one vanishing point. What if in your life, all the things that matter point towards Christ, our vanishing point, the place where all our selfishness and greed, all the places where our sinfulness vanish? What if all the important lines point towards Him as we look to the horizon, the future? And the painting, the drawing that He is making us to be is that one point perspective. Because we have chosen Him, that we have stored up our treasures in heaven, that we have done everything we can to keep our eyes healthy, that we have let worry fade into that vanishing point, and that we seek first the kingdom of heaven. What would life look like if we were that drawing, that painting? What if we were one point perspective? Does that illustration work? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, what can I say but we love You. We want to look more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. So take this time that we have spent in Your Word. Take this moment as we have spent time together as Your gathered family. And allow for Your Holy Spirit to change us so that we move a little bit more towards that vanishing point. Lord, we pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. May you go in the love of the Father, the one who takes care of the sparrows in the field, who clothes the lilies of the valley and the flowers of the field. And may you go in the knowledge that that Father loves you and will take care of you. And may we also look towards that vanishing point where we lose ourselves in the love of Christ. And we become more like Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.